We are moving on to a whole new series. You guys ready for a new series? Yes. Amen. Good. Well, this one will be called Beautiful Psalms. Beautiful Psalms. I'm super excited about it because the Psalms are a tremendous source of encouragement. If you're ever feeling down in the dumps, if you're ever feeling like you need a little pick-me-up, go to the book of Psalms. Just pick one of the books and just start reading it. And it will feed your soul. I've been calling it soup for the soul. Obviously, it's much more than that. But it really is. It's food for the soul. And the Psalms are full of, it's really just songs. Most of them are written by King David. And they are just beautiful songs. And they're poetic. They are impactful. And they are spirit-filled, spirit-led songs. And so we're going to spend the next 4 weeks or so leading up to Christmas focusing on beautiful psalms. And God just wants to bless us and encourage us. And, you know, a lot of times the holiday season, it's a cheerful season, but for some of us, it can be a tough season, can't it? And so we just want to bless you and encourage you and let you know that God loves you. And as we get our minds focused on these psalms and get them focused on Jesus, we're going to be so blessed through this season. Amen? Amen. Well, this week, we're going to come out of Psalm 23. I love the number 23 because that's Michael Jordan's number, the greatest of all time. But I love it even more because Psalm 23 is probably the most famous psalm in the Bible. In fact, it could be one of the most famous portions of Scripture in all of the Bible. Many, many people have memorized the book of Psalm. It's short enough to memorize. It is super impactful, and it is world-renowned. And if you ever need a source of encouragement, Psalm 23 is the book for you. So before we go any further, I would just like to read this entire book of Psalm together. There's only 6 verses. And then we're going to break it down and see what the Lord has for us this morning. Psalm 23 reads this way. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." Moving on to the next part. Thank you. "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this moment that we have together. We thank you for this opportunity to come together collectively as a community and to not only bless you and worship you, but to receive what you have for us. And I know this morning you have great words of encouragement for our souls. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would breathe upon this message. Allow it to greatly encourage those of us who need encouragement this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. If I were to title this message, I would title it, "Lie Down, My Soul." Lie down, my soul. There are essentially 4 kind of areas that we're going to focus on this morning as we go through these 6 scriptures that have to do with our soul. And as we explore and unpack the word here, I hope we can walk away with a greater awareness, a greater insight of who Jesus is and truly the completed, finished work that he has done in our hearts. And as we understand the finished work of Christ, and as we look through these scriptures, we should walk out of here feeling more satisfied, understanding more about his care and his his oversight over our lives, his protective nature over our lives. But there's kind of four areas here that these scriptures reveal to us. One is that our souls in Jesus are satisfied. Two is that our souls are comforted. The third is that we are served by God. And the fourth one is that we are blessed. So we are satisfied, comforted, served, and blessed. And we're going to unpack that. It's really quite amazing how much revelation is in just a few verses here. But if you notice, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, my wife and I, we've tried our best to be pet people. We've got any pet people in here? Come on, I'm not talking about goldfish. I'm talking about cats and dogs and maybe a horse. I grew up with a lot of pets. We had dogs, and boy, Lord knows we had a lot of cats. I think we had up to 22 cats at one time on our property. We had horses, 5 horses, and as when I got married and, you know, we had our kids and stuff, I tried my best to be a pet person as an adult. And I don't want to let you down, but we have failed miserably at being pet people. We really have. We just, you know, it's a lot of work to care for a pet, isn't it? It takes a lot of work. It's dirty. It's, you know, it's not all, puppies are cute, but they're messy and dirty, right? And then they grow up and become dogs, right? And so we've tried, you know, I don't want to go into it. Some of you might not come back to our church, but we've had to give a dog away, and we might give our other dog away too. I don't know what's going to happen. But I find that as an adult, I've got too much going on in my life. You know, if you want to leave on vacation, you have to figure out what to do with your dog, right? If they're not trained, then, you know, you've got to work at training them. If they don't know where to go to the bathroom, then you got to work on that. And they'll go to the bathroom in your house, for crying out loud. There's hair everywhere. It's dirty. It's messy. I've just decided that I'm not going to be a pet person, at least during this season of my life. We're trying to simplify our lives, right? And Lord knows there's enough mess in my house. Some of you newer parents, you're going to realize you will not have a clean house until the kids are moved out of the house. Don't even try. Just forget about it. You clean one room, and by the time you clean that room, the other room is dirty that you just cleaned, right? Well, so I haven't been very good as an adult caring for pets, and it's fascinating because it does take a lot of work and commitment, doesn't it? You have to really love your pets. You have to really be committed to really take care of them the right way. And we read here in this psalm that the Lord is, he's likened to as our shepherd. Now, I don't mean for this to offend any of us because I'm included in this number, but the Bible does refer repeatedly, upwards of 400 times, as God's people likening them to sheep. Did you know that you're a sheep? I'm a sheep. It's likening us to sheep. Now, sheep are a very peculiar animal. You have to really be invested and committed to take care of some sheep, right? They are not known to be the brightest bulbs in the shed, right? Sheep have a very difficult time taking care of themselves. They really can't do anything for themselves, can they? So it's fascinating when you consider that the Bible likens us, humans, people in general, as sheep. You know, I saw this Black Friday video of all these people in a Kmart or in a Walmart or something, and they were just tackling each other to get these TVs that were probably $50 off, and they probably spent more money on gas and coffee and everything else that day, and I thought, truly, I mean, we are a bunch of sheep, aren't we? I mean, we get so caught up in things, we're so easily distracted by things, aren't we? We're so easily just go with the herd. And, you know, there are a lot of characteristics that are very similar to us in sheep. I mean, if it wasn't for God, who's going to protect us, right? I mean, we can try to protect ourselves the best we can. But at the end of the day, life is very fragile, isn't it? There are dangers around every corner. You're driving down the freeway and you're susceptible to any kind of accident or issue. We're our bodies, we do our best to take care of them, but ultimately we don't really have the control that we would like to think we have in our lives, do we? And so we are very much like sheep. We require a shepherd to take care of us. That's what we require. We're so prone to wandering. Anybody in here ever been prone to wandering a little bit? Getting distracted, getting our eyes off of Jesus, getting caught up in fear and anxiety and always wanting more, always feeling discontent and searching for love in all the wrong places, right? That's what sheep do. They spend their days grazing and eating and sleeping and eating and sleeping and eating and sleeping and eating and sleeping. That's all they do, really. And if a bear comes, if a lion comes, right? If a coyote is lurking about, sheep can't, what are they going to do? Just baa at them? Do sheep baa? What do they say? Baa. Baa! Woo! They need a shepherd. Now, sheep might not be very smart. They might be prone to wandering, but one thing about sheep, which is for sure, is that sheep are valuable to the owners. A sheep is not a wild animal. A sheep is not just some wild, a sheep is a coveted animal. A sheep has value. That's why there's a shepherd placed over a sheep, right? Because the shepherd's job, the shepherd's role and responsibility is to guard the sheep, protect the sheep, nurture the sheep. Now, when we put it into modern context with technology and everything that farmers or what, it's not farmers, who owns sheep? Ranchers? I don't know. Sheep farmers. Sorry, I didn't do my homework. We have helicopters now. We've got ATVs. We've got rifles, right? We've got all of this technology to take care and make sure that we're shepherding our sheep. But back in antiquity time, back in these ancient days, they didn't have that technology, did they? When a shepherd would care for the sheep, it is actually a very intimate relationship. Now, what I love about this is before we get right into the psalm, Jesus actually hearkens himself as the good shepherd. We see this in John 10:14. Jesus called himself the good shepherd, which would have been very applicable to the people he was speaking to at that time. I am the good shepherd, he said. He's a good shepherd because he what? He knows his sheep. And he is known by his sheep. You see, a shepherd in that time was very intimate with the sheep. What I mean by that is he knew the sheep by name. He likely named the sheep. He knew the idiosyncrasies of every one of the sheep in the flock, in the fold. And so he would know if this sheep had a propensity to wander, or maybe this other sheep had a propensity to have trouble with digestion. This other sheep maybe would get more easily startled and more easily angered or whatever. The shepherd knew the sheep. The shepherd would be out there in the nighttime taking care of the sheep. Now, this was a dirty job. It's a dirty job. It wasn't a fun job. That's why it was usually the youngest son in the family that would take care of the shepherd. And of course, that's exactly what David was, wasn't he? He was the outcast son. He was the last son. He was the forgotten son. He was the one out there taking care of the sheep, making sure the sheep were okay, making sure that he was watching over and protecting them. So it wasn't a prestigious job. So it's kind of interesting that Jesus would call himself a good shepherd. Because it was certainly wasn't prestigious. It was dirty, it was gritty, it was muddy, it was challenging, it required a commitment on the part of the shepherd to take care of the sheep. So as we go to Psalm 23, verse 1, David says something which is considered by many theologians as one of the most intimate descriptions of God's relationship with us. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." You see, he knew everything about being a shepherd, didn't he? He understood the work and the commitment and the protective nature and the way sheep wander and all the needs that they have. David was a shepherd for many years. Now, most theologians and scholars believe that when he wrote this particular psalm, he was king. He had been king for some time. But he never forgot where he came from, did he? He said, actually, I understand all about being a shepherd, and I can tell you one thing. God is my shepherd. Amen. I'm the king of Israel, but God is my shepherd. God is the one who takes care of me. God is the one who protects me. God is the one who looks after me. God is the one who feeds me, right? God is the one who cares for me. So he didn't talk about God in this verse, in this song, as a great and mighty rock or a shield or even a deliverer or a king. For him to refer to God as a shepherd was something much more intimate, much more personal, much more relational than a shield or a rock, which was often the words used to describe God. But this was something special. This was something intimate. This was something personal. God is this shepherd who knows me, who looks after me, who cares for me, who would lay his life down for me. You know, Jesus actually said in John 10, I am the good shepherd and I lay my life down for my sheep. He talked about how there's a hireling who's only in it for the money. A hireling gets paid to take care of the sheep. But if trouble comes, right, if a thief comes, if trouble's on the horizon, the hireling's out of there because they're not willing to get into too much trouble. They just want the paycheck, right? Jesus said, I'm not like that. I'm actually genuinely committed to my sheep. I genuinely love my sheep. I will go so far as to pay the ultimate sacrifice for my sheep. David catches this. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. Now notice he says, I shall not want. I shall not want. If we as humans are like a sheep, one of the ways that we are often susceptible to wandering is always wanting more. Have you ever noticed that? Well, if I could only get that new job, my life will be complete. If I could just get that raise, my life will be. If I could just get a date with that girl, my life will be. If he would just propose to me, my life would be complete. If I could just get that house we've been praying for, my life would be. If I could only drive a Ford F-150, come on somebody, my life would be complete. Only to find out that once you get that thing, it's so easy to just suddenly feel a desire and a need for more and more and more. It really never ends, does it? Because as we fill our lives with things and stuff and relationships, it will never fully satisfy us, will it? See, but God has provided the ultimate satisfaction through his son Jesus. Everything that your soul needs to lie down is found in Jesus. You come to a place where you realize in Christ that you truly have it all, where he is your portion. And instead of living life with this discontentment, like a sheep always wanting to eat more, sleep, eat more, sleep, eat more. And then you get that thing you've been craving. You get that thing you've been pursuing and you realize that you really wanted something different. Or you really want something more. And it's a never-ending circle of lust and passion and desire for more and more and more. But God comes along as our shepherd, and by way of him being our shepherd, we don't want anymore. We can find our true satisfaction and fulfillment in God and God alone. You notice it says he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. The word implication here is simple. That as we have a relationship with Jesus, He takes us to a place spiritually. He takes us to a place with our soul where he satisfies us in a way where we look around and we lie down, not because he commands it, but we lie down because we recognize, I've got everything I need. There's no other pasture. There's no other place I could go that would provide more satisfaction and fulfillment than right here with Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful visual? That in Jesus Christ, people might leave you. Your job might let you go. The economy might not be good. But in Jesus, you have total satisfaction. And Mick Jagger should have read this psalm, you know? There, a couple of you got that. I've tried, and I've tried, and I've tried, but I can't get no satisfaction. It doesn't matter how much money. It doesn't matter how many girls. It doesn't matter how much fame. He tried, and he tried, and he tried, but he still can't get no satisfaction. What an incredibly insightful lyric. It's true. Until we find our rest in Jesus, our souls will always thirst for more and more. Because we, ladies and gentlemen, have a God-shaped vacuum in our souls that only he can fill. And you say, well, I've been a Christian for many years, and I find myself wandering and wanting and wanting. Yeah, me too. But at the end of the day, when we get our minds focused back on Jesus, we realize we've got it all. We find rest again. We find satisfaction again. I don't need that accolade. I don't need those people to acknowledge me. I don't need these things in my life to be satisfied. I've got it all in Jesus. So lie down in the satisfaction of having Jesus in your life. The second thing is comfort. In Psalm 23:4, I'm convinced that this scripture has been read in many hospital rooms. As many dying soldiers were breathing their last breaths, there was somebody whispering these scriptures to them. Many people in turmoil and heartache and problems going through life, and these words have brought encouragement to them. David said, it's not always going to be a bed of roses, right? Although my soul has satisfaction in green pastures and still waters, trouble comes down our life. Trouble will come down our road. And he says, yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. This is what a shepherd does. A shepherd creates comfort and peace for the sheep. The sheep doesn't have to be overcome with fear over the predators that are lurking about, over the circumstances that are around them, because they know their shepherd is just too powerful. So he says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. When fearful experiences come down our path, and we feel like we're not on a mountaintop, right? We're not on a mountaintop. We're in a valley. The implication is we're surrounded on both sides. There's no way out. And we are experiencing the shadow of things fearful. Could be a sickness, could be an illness, could be an issue, a financial, could be death itself. Man, am I going to make it through this? Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, in Christ, fear can be removed. You know what I love about this? The word picture here is very clear that it's a walking through, not a destination. Amen? Yeah. Come on. The Bible gives us tremendous encouragement And that these valleys, these valleys of shadows of death, these circumstances and this turmoil and these issues that happen, you know, the wildfires that happen, the sickness, the calamities, the attacks, all these things that can happen in our lives is simply something we're walking through, and we can praise God that it's not our destination. Can I get an amen? There's light at the end of the tunnel. There's a God who can take you through this. There's a God walking with you through the valley of the shadow of evil. He says, I don't fear this evil. I don't fear this calamity because I know you are with me. Notice he was referring to the good shepherd, and he was talking about the shepherd basically saying, he leads me. But when he got to the valley of the shadow of death, he starts talking to God. Because you're with me. He made it personal, didn't he? This is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. This is where it becomes personal. He's not just a shepherd of humanity, a shepherd of the church, a shepherd of Christians, a shepherd of the collective group of believers. He is your personal shepherd. He knows you by name. He knows your every idiosyncrasy. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows what makes you afraid. He knows why you're weeping at night. He collects all of your tears in a bottle. He's recording everything, every ailment that you're going through in your life. He is mindful and he cares about you. So he's with you when no one else can be with you. He's with you when you have surgery that morning. He's with you when you have to have emergency heart surgery, which happened to a 23-year-old gentleman in our church this last week. He's with you through these things. He's with you when they lay you off on your job. He's with you when you get the bad dog. He's with you through every aspect of your life. He says, notice, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, many people have used this, and they talk about the rod of God. That this is God, you know, taking his rod, and he's about ready to whoop up on his people. I heard one preacher say, you don't beat people up when you preach. You build people up when you preach. We got preachers beating people up instead of building people up. The rod that God has, the rod that the shepherd has, is to ward off the enemies. He uses the rod to fight off any predators that might be trying to come after his own flock. You see, the rod is a comfort to me because I know that the rod is a source of protection in my life. That whatever might be coming, God has a rod that can knock a wolf upside its head and knock him out for good. Right? And no matter what's going on, God's with me through this. Now the staff, the shepherd would use the staff, and often it had a little hook on it, to guide and gently nudge the sheep back where they needed to be. Anybody ever been nudged by God? Come on, maybe it was more of a yank. But he wasn't beating you. He was pulling you and leading you and guiding you back to safety, wasn't he? That's the kind of shepherd we have. That when it's dark out, when you can't see clearly, when you don't see your way through a thing, and you're in the valley of the shadow of death, you know that you have a God who is taking care of the predators that you can't see. You know that as you can't see the next foot. See, oftentimes we wander not because we want to. We wander in the middle of doing the best we can. But we still have a good shepherd who's guiding us and nudging us. Often we think of wandering always as rebellion. We can be the most obedient sheep on the planet and still wander. Because we just don't see everything. We have our own blind spots. We need a shepherd who tells us the truth when we need to hear the truth. Come on now. We need a shepherd who will nudge us and guide us back in the right direction, even when we had no idea that we were taking the wrong step. His rod and his guidance, his comfort to our souls. And because of that, we can go through life and we can find comfort and peace in the middle of fearful situations. Right? So as we go through a thing, we talked about this, I think, a couple weeks ago, and we are overcome and stricken with fear and anxiety, there's a way through that. There's a way through prayer and supplication to fix our eyes on Jesus and be reminded and renewed to the goodness of God and the provision of God and the protection of God, where those fears and anxieties can begin to melt off of you. And you can have a peace, the Bible says, which surpasses all understanding. You can't explain it. You don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. It doesn't match the circumstances. But in Christ, you can have a peace and a comfort irrespective of the natural circumstances. In fact, that's the true mark of a believer that's trusting God. Well, the third thing is Psalm 23:5. Now, this is quite amazing because he's been talking about sheep and shepherds up to this point. And David takes a shift. He starts talking about God, the shepherd, like a host. He's like, this is going to get so good. You, God, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I want you to stop and think about this. God is actively at work serving you. Have you ever been to a really good fine dining restaurant where the service is just off the chain? I mean, so good. So good. You go in there and they just treat you like royalty. It's the best food. They make sure they take care of you. They handle every little thing you need. They're on top of it. They're on the ball. If you ever belong to a club, I used to work at a really high-end private golf club called the Plateau Golf and Country Club. We had to memorize the names of the members to that club. When they came in, we were to know them by name. We were to take care of them. We were to handle anything that they needed. We were to serve them. This is the way God describes what he's doing with us, where he's serving you. He's preparing things for you when you're sitting there doing nothing. He's preparing a meal when you're off being a sheep. He's preparing a meal when you're off worrying about things, when you're off wondering what's going to happen. God's preparing something for you. He's working behind the scenes on your behalf. Now think about this. He is actively working to serve you. Not just a little McDonald's Happy Meal. Come on now. Not fries and a Coke. This is exquisite. He's preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I love this scripture. Because if you've ever had people who didn't believe in you, people who talked about you, people, this scripture is so comforting, isn't it? God's going to bless me right in the middle of what's going on. He's going to bless me right in front of the naysayers, right in front of the people who want to marginalize me, talk about me, don't believe. God's just going to bless me. He's going to prepare a feast for me. It's going to be exquisite. It's going to be amazing. This is fine dining. This is five-star resort quality food and preparation and service. God is doing this for us. Come on now. And the picture here is like a bird who's out on a branch resting in a nest right above a boisterous, is that a word? Storm. And the waves are crashing beneath, but he's just sleeping and resting. That's true peace. True peace is not a beautiful sunset. True peace is sleeping like a baby, like Jesus did, when there's a storm coming on the boat. That's biblical peace, supernatural peace. God is your host. He's saying to you, come on in. I want to take you into this restaurant. I want to take you into my house. I want you to see what I've been preparing for you. Oh, come on, let me help you, Jesus. Let me get back there and, you know, I can chop some onions for you. No. You don't even know how to chop onions like I do. Come on, these onions, these are different. This meal, you can't make this meal. You can't build this meal. I just want you to come on in and just have a seat. Sit down in this chair. And you got all these people around, and they can only sit there and watch as you're blessed by God. Let me get you here. No, this isn't the main course. This is just an appetizer. I know you like your coffee with 2 sugars, so I already put the 2 sugars in there for you. Got you the best wine. Goes perfectly with this meal that I prepared. You just sit there and eat. Just enjoy. Relax. Be served. See, this is why our vision statement has this word, beloved, belong, be you, because we spend so much of our effort trying to go out there and work and serve and work and serve and do more and be more that we forget that we are first and foremost the recipients of God's love, the recipients of being served by God, which fills us up to the point of running over. Then and only then do we have something to give to other people. Titus got it. Hey, got it. Come on in. Here's the main course. Exactly the way you like it. Medium rare. Not the fake medium rare, which is really medium. The real medium rare. You know what I mean? I have to say that when I go into restaurants. I want it medium rare. But do you do a real medium rare or like not really medium rare? Because medium rare is still a little bloody, right? It's the real thing. Okay. Ruth's Chris, they do the real thing. Yeah, that's the way I like it. He's preparing a table before you. He's working and he's serving you in the middle of whatever's happening in your life. Says you anoint my head with oil. Every morning you wake up, God's like, you know, pulling out his little anointing oil just so you can get a visual, right? Some of you have no idea what that is. Just, you know, let me do a little... There's your little anointing. You're blessed. You're anointed. Whew. The oil represents God's anointing. The anointing is God's gifted ability to you to do what he's called you to do that day. So you wake up every day. He's prepared a table before you. You don't have to do any of the heavy lifting. And he anoints your head to be about the duties of that day. Gives you the strength and the energy, the anointing, the abilities to do what he's called you to do. Each and every morning, you wake up and you've got fresh grace and anointing to do what he's called you to do in this life. You know, it's so good, David says. It's so good. My cup is overflowing. My cup runs over. It's more than I can take. I don't have enough thankfulness to express myself. I don't have enough gratitude to fully articulate how much God has done for me and how much he means to me. How he has protected me, how he's blessed me and put me in positions I didn't deserve and opened doors I could never have opened. You see, God opens doors for you that no man can shut. So you can just enjoy the preparation of the Lord and stop trying to strive so hard to pry open a door, either prematurely or door that God would never open for you to begin with. And you just get to let him prepare. Let him work over the steps and the doors and the opportunities that he has for you. Right? My cup runs over. It's like more than I can take. Have you ever felt so blessed, like you can't believe that he blessed you again? You can't believe how much he has done in your life? Just keep living. with Jesus. Because he's serving you. What kind of God is this? You know, that's what he delights in doing, serving us. It's just his nature. He didn't come to be served. Jesus, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. This is what I do. I serve. I bless. I encourage. I speak life. I heal. This is my nature. This is all I can. This is all I want to do. This is who I am. I created you to bless you and to serve you so you could be so fulfilled, your cup running over, just the most exquisite life possible, even through the valleys and the shadows of death. You know, I've got these pastor friends of mine. For years, they couldn't have kids. And for a short period of time, I was a pastor in this church. And they were trying for years and years and years and years and years and years. And I preached a sermon one time called Double for Your Trouble. It was based on the book of Job, how God blessed him double with everything he had after he went through everything. And I just really felt like God was encouraging them and was speaking to them that although you're in this season where you can't have kids, God's going to give you double for your trouble. And I just found out they decided to adopt, right? So they go through this process. They raised all the money. They went through everything, and now they're adopting. Hallelujah. God will provide, right? Next thing you know, there's a picture on Facebook, and she's 3 or 4 months pregnant. Double for your trouble. Really? Really, God? I mean, you wanted me to adopt, but you always had this for me as well. And I'm overwhelmed. You ever seen the movie? It's one of those Christian movies. It's a B movie, but it's actually really good. What's it called? Oh, Facing the Giants. Anybody seen that movie? Go watch that movie. It's actually kind of funny. But at the end of the scene, the guy's weeping because he's I'm so overwhelmed with your blessings and your goodness in my life. This is the life God has. He's preparing a table. Finally, not only are we served, but by golly, we are blessed. In verse 6, surely, David says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Did you know that as a believer, you are forever blessed? I want you to wrap your mind around this for a second. You have God's goodness and his mercy, which is his love, his kindness, following you all the days of your life for eternity. God's goal for you is to simply enjoy his goodness in your life. God's goal for you is to be filled up and overflowing with his love and goodness, overwhelmed. And this is not something that's going to ever stop. Come on, you're not going to get tired of winning. I heard somebody say, sorry, I had to. That was a political joke. None of you got it. Who's joking in a serious moment like this? Never get tired of winning. Never get tired of God's blessing in your life. God's blessing in your life will never, ever cease. His goodness will never cease. His love will never cease. His mercy will never cease. God will be busy serving you and loving you for all eternity future. The Bible says that he's faithful to 1,000 generations. There will never come a time, there's never a moment where you have to worry about if God's going to be there for you tomorrow, if God's still going to love you tomorrow, if God's still going to bless you, if God will still see you through tomorrow. There'll never be a time or a moment in eternity future where God will stop loving you. In fact, did you know he's loved you for eternity past too? that before you were even knitted and formed in your mother's womb, God loved you? His love is eternal. He's a shepherd who knows you intimately, who's committed to protecting you, who has given you the fullness of satisfaction so your soul can lie down and rest. Come on. He's given you a peace. Jesus says, "My peace I give to you." Not the peace the world gives, but my peace. And the world didn't give you this peace, so the world cannot take it away from you. You are comforted. You are satisfied. You are served by God. Where he is busy serving you and working behind the scenes to bless you and to bless you even in the middle of difficult circumstances and people. And just to cap it all off, he has to throw this in there. I will never cease my goodness and mercy flowing into you. You know, this, the word picture here in the language is like a predator chasing after its prey. Where God's goodness and love is chasing you down wherever you go. Some of you, you can't get away from God, can you? No matter where you run, no matter where you hide, no matter where you go, there's God. He's always slipping a word in. He's always reminding you. He's always encouraging you. He's always sending his goodness and mercy and love into your life. Come on, you don't have an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other. You have goodness on one shoulder and love on the other shoulder. These are your companions in life. Your companions is goodness and mercy. This is what God has sent into your life to follow you all the days of your life. And then he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, there's a reason why some churches get up and shout and run and get all excited. There's a reason why we clang the cymbals and praise God with a loud voice. We're going to build a culture like that here where we are so grateful. We have to praise God. We can't be dignified anymore. We can't be silent about it anymore. We have to shout it from the rooftops that God has been too good to me. Where we don't care what they think about us anymore. We don't care for the oddball in the group. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. His goodness and mercy follows me. He's been too good to me. I cannot deny him. I've known him. I've seen him. He works in my life. He's shown himself faithful to me. What more to be joyful about than to know that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? You know, in Luke 12:32, as if the Bible and the scriptures all come together, which they do, this is Jesus. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't fear, sheep. Don't fear, flock. It is God's good pleasure. It's God's desire to give you the whole kingdom. Everything within it, every blessing, every spiritual blessing, everything from heaven, everything that's available in heaven, God, it's his good pleasure to give it to you. So we don't fear. Father, we just thank you so much that you are the good shepherd, God. We thank you that you are mighty. We thank you that you are the God who has satisfied our souls. You're the God who provides perpetual comfort in our lives. You're the God who is actively serving us, Lord. And you're the God who has blessed us beyond our words, beyond our wildest imaginations. We can't even comprehend your blessings in our life. The word says that eye has not seen and ear has not heard that which God has prepared for those who love him. You will never even comprehend the things that God has prepared for you. So the only thing God asks of us is to be of good courage, is to be unafraid, is to have joy, and enjoy Him for all the days of our life. Father, we thank You these things in Jesus' name. Let's worship the Lord.